So we have been talking about a fresh look at the book of Ephesians. So our reading today is out of Ephesians 2, out of Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Hallelujah. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then going over there to verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for utterance by the Holy Spirit today to lead and guide into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. So we've been talking about growing. I'm really getting excited about this because I believe that the Lord is really directing us when it comes to just a simple, very easy way to read the Word of God, to grow. And that is to look at God's part, right? So when we're reading a passage, we say, okay, God, what part did you do in this? He's always doing exceedingly above, beyond what we could ask, think, dream, or imagine.
Right.
What obstacles might I, or excuse me, what responsibilities might I need to overcome, or excuse me, those are obstacles. What responsibilities and responses does God require of us as believers when it comes to the Word? James tells us that we shouldn't just be hearers only, but we should be what? Doers. So that we'll be blessed in our doing. We'll be blessed, right? And then the third thing is obstacles. What kind of obstacles might I be aware of that I need to overcome? Those obstacles could be my own flesh. They could be internal, doubt, unbelief, trying to get a hold of me, right?
Yes.
Or it could be external. It could be the enemy coming against me. It could be an attack. It could be a fiery dart that we're going to learn about in chapter 6. But we're here in chapter 5 today. And then the last thing is witness. What kind of witness does this give the world when I do the Word of God? When I actually cooperate with God's part, I respond, I overcome the obstacles, and I am now a witness for his goodness, a witness to the praise of his glory. So you're there in Ephesians chapter 5. We began this last week, and Ephesians chapter 5, this is a fresh look at the book of Ephesians. And I love this. This book is so rich. You can read it again and again and again, and God will show you something brand new every single time. Every single time you can read it again and again and again, right? And that's the way God's Word works. And so there in Ephesians chapter 5, last week we talked about being an imitator, a mimicker of God as dear loved children. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ has also loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we covered verse 1 and verse 2 last week. We talked about how this is really God's part and our response, right? That we would walk in love. How do we walk in love? Well, first of all, we have to understand how much God loves us. So we've got to go back to basics sometimes. Be reminded, even if you've been a Christian for many, many years, you've got to be reminded that again, and we just read that verse to start at, it's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. So you can't just rest on the fact, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years and I'm righteous because I do the right thing all the time. Well, God's Word always cuts right to the heart. It's the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. It's not just the external actions. And so when we allow God's Word to come in, it changes us. That's why we're a Word Church, fam. That's what I'm talking about. WFC fam, we're talking about doing the Word. Because that's how we grow. God's part first, our responsibility next. Now, verse 3, going all the way to a good long portion of this chapter. we see a list of a lot of things that are pretty basic. So if you've been a Christian for a long time, you're like, yeah, fornication's not a problem for me, Pastor. You know, and that might be, you know, your initial reaction. But look at what it says. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. So this whole section has a lot to do with our responsibility, does it not?
Yes.
And maybe obstacles. It might be some things that you got to change your thinking on, right? And so when we look at these words, and as I studied this out, I went ahead and I can be kind of a geek when it comes to finding the Greek meanings of words and all of that. I'm not going to bore you with every single verse of the book of Ephesians that way. But as we look through this particular passage, and now we're on verse 3, this is something that obviously the Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesian church about. Why? Because the city of Ephesus was considered a hub for sexual immorality, gluttonous, and hedonism. That was a place where the enemy had just run rampant in that heathen culture, in the Roman culture of the first century. There was the worship of Diana. There was all kinds of just debauchery taking place. We think it's bad now. It was pretty bad then, because things were right out in the open, in the street, etc. And yet the Apostle Paul is reminding Christians that, listen, fornication, covetousness, those things, they shouldn't even be remotely named among you. They shouldn't even be close to where you are. And so when we're, you know, you say, well, Pastor, you know, that's not a big deal for me. Okay, well, praise God. You've been delivered. Aren't you glad? All right, but it's still important for us to understand what God wants us to know in this particular passage. So he says to us that that we should, you know, not even have this named among us as saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. I'm so glad that God gives us an answer and doesn't just give us a bunch of bad news. Don't. Right? He is so good. Our Heavenly Father is so good that He gives us an answer to these things. He says, rather give thanks. In other words, that is an antidote to this kind of stuff that tries to infiltrate our mind in a culture that's not going toward Christ. The culture's not going toward Christ. It is the church that's going toward Christ. The culture's never going to do the right thing, because the culture is not driven by the Holy Spirit. It's driven by flesh. It's driven by flesh. Now, he goes on. He says, listen, filthy talk, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, they're not fitting. It doesn't seem right for a Christian to be a part of those things, right? So when we look at these things, the first word there, that in that verse 3, it is talking about porneia. It's talking about pornography and any sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage. That's what that's talking about. I didn't make it up, okay? That's where it is. The word actually in the Greek language is porneia, where we get the word pornography. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. That shouldn't even be part of us as believers. And yet, it's rampant among believers because they haven't been taught that the way out of that is but rather giving thanks. But rather giving thanks. God's got a way out of those kind of issues that people deal with. Uncleanness is just simply moral impurity. moral impurity. Covetousness has to do with a never sexually satisfied. Doesn't that sound like our culture? Never sexually satisfied, always looking for the next thing. So this is what these words mean. Idolatry is image worship. Image worship. Listen, we live in the selfie generation, don't we? Don't we? We live in the selfie generation. I came across a funny story about selfies, and it's like, why do they call selfies when they're really alonies? People who use selfie sticks really need to take a long, good look at themselves. Some of you are catching this, right?
Yeah.
All right. What's interesting to me is that you could call the generation today the selfie generation, and it is not it's not uncharacteristic. In fact, it is very narcissistic in our society. Now, if you've ever taken a selfie, the pastor's not condemning you. Okay? All right? I'm not condemning you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just saying, it just seems like we're so self-absorbed. Yeah. But in reality, there's just a terrible low self-esteem that people run around with. It's interesting to me, the tragedy, the enemy's strategy is to constantly take people out. Did you know that, according to a study, that there are hundreds of people in the last, say, 5-6 years that have died as a result of taking a selfie?
Yes.
They fell over the falls. They fell off of a cliff. Doing risky things to have that one picture just so somebody could say, I like it. We're consumed by this in our culture. And I don't write this to condemn you. I'm writing this, or telling you not to sugarcoat it, but to be clear that we should be responding to God's standard. It's a high bar. It's a very high bar, but we should be responding. Now, and we should look at what God's part is and what ours is. And so then as we look, and it continues on, it says in verse 5, for this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He's saying an inheritance is actually enjoying an inheritance of the life of God. There are Christians who give into their flesh constantly, and they never enjoy the inheritance that's for them. I personally do not believe, now maybe you could disagree with me, I don't believe this is saying that you're eliminated from heaven. Because we know that the death, burial, and what Jesus did on the cross, that he took care of our sin issue, but a lot of us have not learned to put the flesh down so that we can walk in the blessing of God, the inheritance that is rightfully ours. And verse 6 says this, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because these things, the wrath of God comes upon who? The sons of disobedience. He's not talking about Christians. He's talking about sons of disobedience. And he's basically saying, listen, don't just say empty words, but instead live this high bar truth out. Verse 8 says this, I'm sorry, verse 7, therefore don't be partakers with them. Don't be partakers with who? These are, again, responsibilities. Don't partner with somebody who is living that kind of life. Don't partner with them and encourage them and partake of what they're partaking of. That's the high bar that the Apostle Paul is talking to this church. And he's saying, hey, you're to live up here. You're to live up here. And that's not impossible to do. That is not impossible to do. When we took communion just a few moments ago, what did it say? It said, come boldly before the throne of grace, right? Obtain help in the time of need. If you're being tempted, the verse right before that in Hebrews chapter 4 talks about how we don't have a high priest who's unable who's unable to sympathize with our own human flesh weaknesses, because again, Jesus walked around with flesh just like us, tempted just like us. So don't say, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. No, Jesus had to deal with that and yet was without sin. And now he provides a way for us to do it. And the Apostle Paul is bringing up that bar. Verse 8 says, you were once darkness. See, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of where you came from. Where you were without Jesus. Right? It says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You walk differently. When you know you're light, you walk differently. I'm telling you, there is something about knowing the righteousness of God in Christ gives a strength to us as believers. I remember it like it was yesterday when I was in a situation in my freshman year in college where there was some demonic oppression going on with a young man in the dormitory. He had locked himself in the dormitory. He was threatening. And back then, we didn't have all the tools that we do in our society today. He was threatening to commit suicide. And students just kind of, it was a Christian college. So obviously, this young man was being oppressed. I don't believe he was possessed, right? But there were two or three guys who ran out of the hallway going, I'm not going in there. There's a demon in there. And they left this young man in his depression, in it being tormented by the enemy, being attacked by the enemy. And I was I was getting ready to turn 18 years old, but there, I had just learned about the righteousness of God in Christ. I just learned that I was a child of the light. And if there was darkness in that room, that darkness was going to go. There is something about when you know who you are in Christ, that it seems to kind of shake off some of those temptations, some of those carnal things that the enemy tries to wake up our flesh to. There's something about that teaches, you start saying, wait a second, I don't have to do that. I can walk above this. I can live that high bar that the Apostle Paul's talking about. Because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did. And I remember I told one of my friends, he says, oh, I'm not going down there. I go, let me at him. Let's go. And I walked with confidence down the hallway. I knocked on the door. The young man allowed me to come in. I prayed with that young man, and he got set free.
Amen.
I'm telling you that when we know that we are not children of darkness, and we're not even acting like darkness, we're acting like light. Then when you walk into a place, you bring light with you.
Yes.
When the enemy tries to bring you down into temptation, what do? You just say, "Wait, no, wait a second. I was delivered from that. No, 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 no. No, devil. No, devil. That was the old me.
Amen.
That old me has been crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Oh, when you realize, wait a second, that old me? No, he's dead. He's dead. The enemy goes, yeah, but you did this, 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 and this. Because he's always the accuser of the brethren, right? Oh, do you remember that time that you stole that thing? Do you remember that time when you partook of this and you partook of that? And the enemy's just trying to bring up your past. You say, no, 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 no. That was the Doug that died.
Yes, amen.
No.
That's right.
Nevertheless, it's not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. I am a child of the light. Walk as children of the light. This is our responsibility. And then verse 9 says this, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If you keep goodness in front of you, righteousness, it's easier to walk into righteousness. It's easier to walk into righteousness when you understand that's by faith. That's God's part. He made us righteous. It's not your part. You could have been in the church 40 years. That doesn't make you righteous. What makes you righteous is Jesus. Thank God you've been in the church for 40 years. Or more. Or 20. Or 6 months. You're still righteous. You're still righteous. And when we renew our mind to the washing of the water of the Word, what are we doing? We're starting to think like God. We can become an imitator of God. We are not equal. We never will be. We are imitating Him. How did He act? Jesus only said and did what His Father told Him. Can you do the same? I believe we can. That is a responsibility, and it is a response to what God has done. And notice what it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, verse 9. Verse 10, finding out. That's a searching, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's a being open. What's acceptable to the Lord? What's acceptable? Do you know sometimes God might tell you not to do something that another believer gets to do, and you're like, why did they get to do that? Because God wants to deal with you.
Yeah.
Remember there when Jesus was talking and he appears to Peter. And Peter and John always had this little bit of a rivalry going on.
Yes.
And we kind of see it. We kind of see it play out in Scripture, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Peter goes, what about him? What about him? Right? We are all that kind of people, right? What about him? And Jesus goes, that's not your business. He didn't say that. Exactly. Okay. But essentially, the idea was, what I do with him, that's not up to you. Right? Because we still look on that human level. But man, I thank God. There's such good news in here. There's such good things here. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, truth. Finding out. Say, finding out. That's a searching. You know, I know some believers, they've not grown in years. Why? Because they haven't asked God. If you want me to grow, God, what else am I supposed to do? I mentioned this early on in this series, as one of my mentors in the faith who's in heaven, Dr. Horace Ward, used to say, you're not saved by good works, but let me tell you something, church, you are saved unto good works. There are good works in advance for you to do. There are things that would blow your mind and would be such a thrill to you if you would just do this verse 10, find out what's acceptable to the Lord. Find out if that's okay. Lord, is it okay that I go do that? Lord, is it okay that I participate in this? Lord, is it all right? I told you that years and years and years ago, when I was still a youth pastor and a young married man, I remember God dealing with me about R-rated movies. I don't see them. I think the only one I ever saw, and I asked him. I said, Lord, can I see the Passion of the Christ? Mm-hmm. And he said, okay.
Mm-hmm.
He said, okay. Now that's for me. I'm not going to put that on you.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You do what God tells you to do. Mm-hmm. But I'm telling you, I knew what I needed to do.
Right.
Amen.
So what? Find out what's acceptable to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 11 says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ouch. Ouch. That puts you in a tough spot, doesn't it? That puts you in a... Not only aren't you supposed to participate in it, but you're actually supposed to say something if it's wrong. You're actually supposed to speak up and say, that's not right.
Wow.
That's not popular these days. That doesn't win lots of friends. Okay? We live in a culture that every way is right in a man's own eyes. We live in a culture that doesn't want to hear that there's a high standard. So what do we do? Well, again, go back to, if you find what's acceptable to the Lord, don't you think that the Lord would give you words to say things? You don't have to be hateful. Hear Pastor on this, please.
Yes.
We are supposed to be light and salt.
Yes.
We are supposed to model goodness.
Yes.
You hate shouldn't be a part of who you are. It should never be a part of who you are. You know, and so as believers, we find out what's good and acceptable, but it says have no fellowship, have no partnership with the unfruitful what? Works of darkness. Don't lend your support to works of darkness. All right? I didn't write this. Okay? It doesn't say that you can't be loving and supportive to people, but don't participate in the works of darkness. And so it says here, it says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. That do I need to say any more about that? Okay. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by what? The light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now, verse 13 is interesting, and it reminds me of a story of Smith Wigglesworth. Now, Smith Wigglesworth, if you've never heard of him, he was a Pentecostal minister in England at around, I want to say, the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was spirit-filled. He was known for great faith. He was also known to be a little eccentric, but God walked with him. He'll tell you, like in some of his writings, hey, listen, I was a horrible sinner. I was a horrible, horrible sinner. And God miraculously got a hold of him, saved him, and he became just as extreme on the other end. And he was just extreme for God. And at one point, he was literally in a train car, minding his own business, just reading the Word and riding a train there in England. And a gentleman comes into the car, and the presence of God was so strong in the car that the man ran out of the car as in terror, saying, "My God, sir, you convict me of sin." If we were light to the point that God really wants us to be, that when we walk into a room, people are like, "Whoa, wow, what am I feeling right now? What am I feeling?" There is a light that you bring with you, and it changes people, and it will draw people to the Lord. It will convict people of sin, and it will, you don't have to be the judgmental one. You really don't have to be the one who's just calling down hellfire and brimstone. You don't have to be that person. You model that light. And notice what it says here in verse 14. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. Christ will give you light." Walk in wisdom is the next section. He says in verse 15, "See then you walk." This is again our responsibility. I told you this whole section in chapter 5 and part of chapter 6 has a lot to do with our response, right? And and also some of the obstacles we have to overcome. But notice what it says. Walk circumspectly. That's an odd word. We don't use it. But that literally means pretty much have your head on a swivel. Know what's going around you. Have your head on a swivel. Be aware of what's happening around you, in your world, in your family, in the culture. Be aware of what's going on. And as you're aware, notice what it says, and he says, be wise in doing that, right? Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming what? The time, buying it back, because the days are evil. You redeem the time. Redeem means to buy it back. How do you buy it back? It's on God's time. You look for opportunities. Now, I do this kind of tongue-in-cheek, and I think Pastor Christine, with some of her students, when she hears one of them kind of say something a little bit off, or they'll say, you know, like if I hear a coworker and they say something and they take the Lord's name in vain or something, they know who I am. They know who I am. They know I'm not mean and judgmental. And so I just smile at them. And I go, if you're praying, he's listening.
Yep.
Kind of smart. I said, what's that? Yeah. Pastor Christian, come up here. Tell me what you do. Yeah. Come on. Tell me what you do. I think it's cute.
I am in a Christian school.
Yes, Pastor Christine is in a Christian school.
Okay, so I'm in a Christian school. So what I appreciate about a lot of what Pastor is sharing is a lot of this has to do with our response, right? This is to us as Christians. And so a lot of this interaction in chapter 5 is us as Christians, not only with our response to the darkness, but our response to a fellow Christian. So there is a lot in here that Pastor is sharing that I feel like we have to remember that the Word of God tells us to be like iron sharpening iron, right?
That's right.
So one brother sharpeneth another. So you and I have a responsibility to each other as Christians. The way we interact with each other, we have a bit more of a place, if you will, to speak in love to that fellow Christian, right? To kind of like change. So what Pastor does with people at work is different than what I do with Christian kids.
Right.
So does that make sense?
Yes.
So he would just be like, smiling with his coworkers, right? And in terms of those that may not know Christ. Now, for me, we're in a Christian setting. So when students say, "Oh my God," or "Jesus Christ," or they say this, and I'm saying it boldly like this because that's what comes out, right?
Yeah.
When they say the Lord's name and take his name in vain, I'm like, let's go, hit your knees. We're in the middle of an English class, okay? And they know. I'm like, if you're praying, we're all going to join with you.
Yeah.
And I get the kids to get down on their knees, and I'm like, stop! And like, this is middle school. And I'm like, I get the kid, and they're like, oh no. And we hit our knees, and then they have to pray. And they have to start with the very phrase they said.
Uh-huh.
So they start with, "Oh my God, I come before you, bless us," or "Jesus Christ, I ask for you to help us, amen." And this is how they pray. And I'm like, amen. And then we just go right back into our lesson. I'm telling you, it nips it right away.
Yes,
it's like, it really, they'll start to go, "Oh my golly." Like, I mean, I've had these really cool athletic kids go, "Golly gee willikers," like they start creating all these crazy sayings because they know that we're gonna deal with, because we're dealing with like fellow brother sister in Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes,
so it's
yes,
different. Is that what you
want
to share?
Yes.
Amen.
Because again, we're light, right? I want you to get this. When you read this, if you read it with just a negative lens, you'll walk away and feel, oh my goodness. And then you'll start looking at everybody else, right? But there is a way to look at this, and I don't think it's an injustice to the scripture on how we're supposed to live this out, especially if we're mature believers. I believe I'm talking to mature believers here. I'm not talking to baby Christians. Now, if I was talking to baby Christians, somebody who's only been a Christian for maybe 2 or 3 weeks, I'd say, "Hey, listen, if you're sleeping with your boyfriend, stop it." Or girlfriend, or whatever, guys, girls, whatever, right? Stop it, right? I have had people in the almost 40 years of ministry, I've had people come and say, "We'd like to get married, we're living together," and I'll say, "Okay, I'll be happy to marry you, but this is what I'm asking you to do. Can one of you move out into a friend's house for the next couple weeks until we have this wedding?" That's what I ask. You say, "And they do it?" Yeah, they do it. Why? Because I'm kind. I don't do it with a attitude. I don't do it with a... Listen, if they're going to get married, I'd rather be the one who makes sure they're born again.
Yes.
Come on, people.
Yes, right.
Make sure they've embraced Christ.
Yes, right.
Get them on the same page so that they're not unequally yoked.
Yes,
come on.
Right.
That's what I do. And there was one couple that I did years ago when I first came up as a traveling minister up here to the Northeast. And I went through, Pastor Christine and I went through, I believe it was 4 weeks of counseling, 4 weeks of like marital counseling. And then this is what I did. Listen, we're light, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is a couple that had been living together for a couple of years. I gave them this book, mm-hmm. The New Birth. Mm-hmm. Neither one of them had been born again. Mm-hmm. Gave them this book. I said, this is your homework. Next week, go ahead and come back. And they go, oh, okay. What does this have to do with our marriage? I go, everything.
Praise God.
Everything. At the end of it, I said, they came back and they said, we read it. I said, did you pray the prayer? They go, yeah, we did. It's really cool. Never heard anything like that. Do you know, today, many, many years later, over 25 years now, I, every now and then, will see the husband. They're still married. They're involved in a church. They got beautiful kids. What is that? That's the love of God. That's being light in the world. Now, I could have just cut them off and been really mean. Nope, not going to do it. And been really mean, and like, I don't marry sinners. I could have done that, couldn't I? I could have, but I didn't. Why? I'm looking for opportunities. I'm looking for opportunities. Redeeming the time. And now there's an entire family that walks with God that wouldn't have.
That's right.
And I don't take credit for that. That's because of Him. But if we'll do this, that kind of thing's going to happen all the time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. All right. We're almost done for today. And I want you to just redeem the time because the days are evil. Verse 17 says, therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where we'll end today. We'll pick up here next week. And we're going to talk about, man, what does that look like? See, again, the acronym we're using, the lenses we're looking at, the fresh look at the book of Ephesians is to grow. What's God's part? What's our response and responsibility? What are obstacles that we're going to overcome? And what is that going to do to my witness? Hallelujah for the world. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are the only one who can transform a human life. You're the only one who can take us from darkness and actually call us light. You're the only one who can do that. And so, Father, I pray that anybody who hears this message, God, that they don't hear condemnation, but they hear hope. God, that they hear answers. They hear empowerment by your Holy Spirit, by your word, to live at a different level. To be able to walk into a room as light. To be able to bring help and healing and hope to somebody. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to mimic you, to be an imitator of you, that where you went, things happened. Where we go, things happen. So we thank you for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask this. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, and perhaps if you're watching online, I think everybody here in this place knows the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're watching online and you've never asked Jesus into your life, man, it'll transform your life. And there's no words that I have other than He's that good. He's that good. And what we're going to do is if you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible's pretty clear in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe that what Jesus came to do, to die for your sins on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, and call him your Lord, call him your Savior, call him the one who gets to direct your life. If that's you and you want to do that, pray this simple prayer with us as we pray together. Let's all pray together. Say, Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead for me. I receive his forgiveness, and I call Jesus my Lord and Savior from this day forth, in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with us online, we want to send you this book, The New Birth. because I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Please message us on the Facebook app, and that way we can help you. I can pray for you, help you find a good church if you're nowhere near Westchester Family Church, which is at 27 Radio Circle in beautiful Mount Kisco, New York. All right, so let's all stand as we have our sending out verse that we do together. We speak this over our church, over our lives. Ready? The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121:7-8. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.